praise the Lord this morning. Thankful this morning. Thankful for each one of you. Also thankful for those that aren't here that would like to be here. Trust our hearts with them. Our prayers would be with them as well. Thankful for what we've heard this morning already. Little things. I had to think about a few things about that. I want to think about little things. Why are we attracted to big things? Why do big things make a bigger impression on us than little things? Big things oftentimes are useless without little things. Many times big things are rend themselves useless without little things. Many times big things are made up of little things. Almost always. And everything speaks a message, even little things. So appreciate the children's lesson of the mirrors and the glass and how easy it is for us to be blinded by our pride. How easy it is for us to be blinded by our pride. Maybe when we don't even know it. It can happen slowly, it can happen gradually. We think of ourselves higher than we ought to think. Both of those things, the little things, and our pride in thinking of ourselves more than we ought to, plays a role into my thoughts today. I don't know, a subject I've been thinking about the last couple of months, probably something that I've been evaluating my own heart on, and I found myself in fault. And I just thought I'd share some of those things this morning here. And I titled the message this morning, The Anatomy of a Pure Heart. The Anatomy of a Pure Heart. And when I think about that, I think about a lot of things that were mentioned this morning. And purity, a pure heart, is not just moral things. It's a heart that is sincere. It's a heart that actively wants to pursue God. It's a heart that has a single aim and a single eye toward God. It's a heart that's pure. And this morning I was blessed in prayer. I heard a prayer for holiness. I heard prayer for purity. I heard a prayer for desire to seek after righteousness and holiness. I think that's what we all need. That's what we all want. We want to see, that's what we want. I don't know how bad we want it, or if we know how bad we want it. But I think that's what we all want, and we want to seek in that, and we want to go in that direction. I can remember it's been maybe a couple months ago now, we had a visiting brother here, and I was sitting down there in the basement after lunch with him, and he said, how do we hunger and thirst after more? How do we create that hunger and thirst? I've been meditating on that a little bit. There's a lot of answers. I know there's a lot of answers. But for me, for each one of us, what does it take to create that hungering and that thirsting, that desire to go after God? For me, I think one of it is a lack of a pure heart. I might have things in my heart that's distractions. It's things that are not purely, my eyes are not set where they need to be, totally. I don't have all the answers this morning. This is not a completion. It's just, yeah. And I'll have some questions. I'd like to maybe bow for a word of prayer before we go any further, if we may. Dear Heavenly Father, come before this morning, Lord. Father, you know each one of our hearts. You know our desires, God. And you know, Lord, that we want to worship you. We want to seek your face. And Father, we don't know what might be in the way between us and you, whether it's relationships or other things that might be hindering us from worshiping you, Lord, in all holiness and purity. But Father, we trust that we are this morning. But Father, we also ask this morning that you would reveal yourself to us, Father. Lord, help me not to say anything that is untrue or that I should not say, Lord. But Father, we come away from here somehow. We can have a deeper reckoning with you, and we can want to search our hearts, Lord, and we can have a desire to become more like you, Father. Lord, we just ask that you would have your way this morning, have your way with each one of us. We just thank you for your word, Lord, that is truth and it is life. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we'll read a couple scriptures here first. I want to turn to Matthew 5. Very simple, very familiar passage in scripture here. I'm just going to start with the first verse there, and we'll read through the 12th verse. And then get done with that. We'll turn maybe to Psalm 24. Matthew 5. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Verse 8 is the verse that we're going to key in on that today. But let's turn to Psalm 24. Read the whole chapter there. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, they that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. I'm sorry, brother, that's an inspiring chapter to me. That's very inspiring. Who will be? And who is this King of glory? Clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. We've heard about that this morning, the vanity there. In Proverbs 22:11, it says, He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. He that loveth a pure heart. 1 John 3:3 says, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. When we go back, I'm going to turn to that real quick just so we read the verses. What is this hope? I think we all know, but I'm going to read it. 1 John 3:3, I'm going to start the first verse. It says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so that's the hope that we have. And I'm going to turn back to Matthew 5 here. Very simple verse there, familiar with in the Beatitudes there, as we call them. Jesus making some promises. I call them promises. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I want to look at that verse real closely here for a little bit. I'm going to examine some words in there, and then we're going to examine purity, and then we're going to make some practical applications to some of these things, and what they might look like. And when I say practical applications, I'm going to make myself vulnerable here. That's the things in my own life. There's a lot of things we can't put our arms around them today. There's too many of them. They're too big, too many of them. But yeah. So let's look at this verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'm going to ask a couple questions here first. Do and we don't need to answer. I would like us to ask ourselves these questions. Do I believe my heart is pure? If not, why not? Am I going to do anything about it? Do I want to do anything about it? Who gets to decide if my heart is pure? Can I? Do I want to see God? And how bad do I want to see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's look at the word blessed. A simple word. It's many times in the scripture, and it starts every verse there, and the Beatitudes there. The word comes from, it won't mean anything to you, but it's 3107 in the Strong's Concordance, but it's fully satisfied. It's a state of blessedness, satisfaction. In the New Testament, it's referred to as a joy that comes from experiencing salvation. And even when you go back in the Psalms, and even the psalmist, he relates his joy being that of the salvation of God. And it's not happy. That's not the right word. We all know what the difference between joy and happy is. Happy is because of our circumstances. Joy is because it's something that's something deeper, that much deeper that we're experiencing. So we can say satisfaction. God will guarantee, he promises a satisfaction. If we have a pure heart, we'll be satisfied. We'll be a content people. We will be peaceful. We'll have peace in our hearts. When I say content, I mean content with, maybe not with our walk, but I think there's always a pursuing God, but we'll have a contentment in the things of this world. What is pure? We describe pure without contamination, clean, pure. We can kind of describe pure with the word pure, can't we? Free from every mixture, free from what is false, sincere and truth. There's two different words that has been translated into the word pure. One of them is called, I don't know if I can pronounce it, it's called hagnos. It comes from the same word as holy or sanctified. Pure, that word is holy or sanctified. Free from contamination. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:22, keep yourself pure. It describes physical things. The cloth in which Jesus was wrapped in Matthew 27:59, where Joseph of Arimathea, it says that he took a clean cloth. It's the same word. It means pure. It's a pure cloth, one without any contamination. It was pure. The same word was often used in the purification of leprosy. When Jesus cleansed the lepers, they were made pure. There's another word called katharos. I'm not pronouncing that right, I'm sure. It's not so much physical. It's used in 1 Timothy 1:3. It says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. Purified, no longer defiled or unclean. Since you have purified, in 1 Peter 1:22, it says, since you have purified, sanctified your souls in obeying truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Purity. A pure heart lives to serve God. In 2 Timothy again, Paul calls Timothy to flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice that properly calling the name of the Lord requires a pure heart. With those, he says, Paul says, who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Purity, free from, in our sense, I would say free from possessions, free from make me look good reputation. Brother Nathan touched on that this morning. Wealth, status, my own ideas, my own interpretations, my own agendas, bitterness, grudges, ill feelings. Motivations, my motivations are pure, my thoughts are pure, a pure life. Bring every thought into captivity. I was thinking too about a line of fertilizers that we work with, and they have a specific line of fertilizers called Pure Grade. And only in this Pure Grade line of fertilizers can you actually find fertilizer that's pure enough to put right on directly on the seed and not hurt the seed because it is pure. Other lines of fertilizer, but this particular one is called pure grade because it is pure enough that it will go on the seed without hurting the germination of the seed, without hurting that life. And they call this type of fertilizer, they call it orthophosphates. Now, if you think about orthophosphates, we also have orthopedics, orthodontist. And ortho means being made right, being made straight, being correct. And so we have this word ortho. It's actually used in the, that's actually a Greek word. Ortho is. And so we also look, and Brother Benji, you work with it some, and some of the rest of you do, pure maple syrup. It's pure. It's meant to be pure without any contamination. Pure water. We get water bottles that say pure water. Pure olive oil. No contaminants. We get bags of seed that say pure seed. Or maybe they won't say pure seed. Maybe they'll say 99% pure. 98% pure. Is that pure? It's partially pure. Is that pure? Not quite. But what's interesting about why did they put those on the labels? Because it's a selling point. It's a marketing thing. What about us? Why about us? Do we have a label on us pure? I believe that our testimony is hurt if we aren't labeled pure. If we're not pure, we have a testimony that is hurt. It's a selling point, and I believe that it is for God as well. I'm going to turn to Matthew again here. Matthew 7. I'm just going to read this. You don't need to turn to it if you don't want to. Matthew 7, 21. And I'm going to drive this phrase home. I'm going to butt right in here in verse 21 and read through verse 23. And it says, "Not every one of them saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I never knew you. As we look into the study of a pure heart can easily be deceived. I'm sorry. A heart can easily be deceived. Not necessarily a pure heart, but a heart can easily be deceived. And so that's why this morning, if we can look at what a pure heart is, let's remember the words of Jesus, "I never knew you." We've done all these wonderful things. We've done all these wonderful things. And our deeds are good. But Jesus says, "I never knew you." Maybe there wasn't a pure heart. Maybe the works was there, but there wasn't a pure heart. Maybe there was an alternative motive behind it. "I never knew you." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do I want to see God? Again, in Matthew 5, later in the chapter, in verse 27, it says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." What act of obedience is acceptable to God when the heart is impure? What act of obedience is acceptable to God when the heart is impure? The challenge, brothers, sisters. Are we right judges of our own pure heart? It's hypocrisy. I'm going to turn to Matthew 23 here again, read a couple more scriptures, passages here. Just another one on here on hypocrisy. Verse 25 of chapter 23, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make it clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may also be clean." Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Purity. We can get the grasp of what purity is. Someone else wrote this. I don't know. I picked it up somewhere a while back. It says, the hypocrite suspects others of sin, but has charitable thoughts of himself. The sincere Christian has charitable thoughts of others and suspects himself of sin. So what motivates us? Brother Nathan had a message here, it's been a while back, on what motivates us. What is our motivation? And I think that's where we'll find our heart. What drives us to do the things? What drives us to do the good deeds? What drives us to come to church? What drives us to do the things that look good? Is it a pure heart? What revs us? Driving down the interstate one time, I might have shared this already once, side of a semi-trailer, it had Kawasaki written across it with a dirt bike, and it said, "What revs you?" I thought about that. What revs you? What turns you on? What makes you go? What revs you? What revs me? What is it? What draws our mind? Where's our connection points? A broken and contrite heart is a pure heart, a heart that is open and repentant. It's a lifestyle. A pure heart is unadulterated with covetousness or materialism. Double-mindedness has always been a problem for God's people, the world and God. We want to sit on that fence, and we want to proclaim the promises of God. But yet, we also want the things of the world. In James it says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And I don't want this to be a negative message, but sometimes we need to recognize the impurities and see if it has a match in our own heart. If we can see some of the impurities and we can see if it has a match in our own heart and to do something away with that. Proverbs says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips afar from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Search me, O God, and know my heart. For a pure heart." Remember, Jesus said, "I never knew you." Do I want to see God? I believe deception is one of the enemies to a pure heart. Pride is the enemy of a pure heart. We heard that this morning. Intellect cannot compete with a pure heart. A pure heart is truth. And so deception is often, if I'm deceived, do I have a pure heart? What if I don't know I am? What if I don't know? We'll get into this a little bit later here. Maybe some practical teaching here a little bit. What act of obedience, again, is acceptable to God when the heart is impure? So one of the things that I think as a test for a pure heart is accountability. How does my heart respond to accountability? I would like to think a pure heart is like, I don't know, I just have this vision of it being clear, transparent. Something, if we could take our heart and pick it up like this and hold it, it would be something clear that we could see through. It'd be crystal clear, it would actually radiate, it would shine. It would sparkle, it'd maybe get out a rainbow of colors. It'd just shine with promises. And it'd be truth. It would just be beautiful, a beautiful thing if we could actually physically see it. What happened if we have a pure heart here? If my heart was pure and it was here, and the dust began to collect on it, dust began to collect. What if there was a fly speck? A fly landed on it, and there was a fly speck on it. Now it's not quite as beautiful. and somewhat tarnished. What would I do if you came up, tried to polish it up and wipe it off for me? What would my response be to something like that? Would I be okay with that? Am I willing to help someone else out that way? Do we want a pure heart? Do I want a pure heart? Do I want holiness, righteousness? What if I have to repent? What if I have to repent to have that thing wiped off? Is there pride in my life if I can't repent? What's the reason? Can I examine my heart and know why I've responded or reacted to someone wanting to wipe that dust off or wipe that fly spot off? What if I have a spider that comes down right here right now and lands in my shirt collar? And one of your brothers come up and wipe it off. Am I going to do that when your hand comes toward me? Even different, what if one of your brothers swings at that spider and you miss and you grab my neck? What am I going to do? What if you try to explain the situation? I was just trying to get that spider off your shirt collar. I didn't mean any harm. Am I going to accept that? Or am I always going to try to avoid you? Or am I going to say some retaliatory word that's not nice, phrase? Even if I don't say it, where's my heart in that thing? Is it something I'm going to remember? Is it something I'm holding against you? Where's the true motivation for what we do in our heart? I don't know how to explain it, but somehow we need to understand that it's not about it's not the outworkings of what we see. It's not all that. It's our heart. It does have outworkings. Trust me, it does. Our heart will come out. It will come out. But Jesus said, the pure will be with him. He also said, there will be those that do everything right and he'll say, I never knew you. We need each other. God uses each other to help us wipe, to keep our heart pure, to help us. No, our brother's not a good judge necessarily of our hearts. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe God uses him. We're definitely not a good judge. But I think God can judge us that way if we want him to, if we let him. Do we listen to him? Are we like Samuel, laying there, and he hears a voice from God? He gets up, he responds immediately. Many times we don't respond right to the brother trying to clean off that clean, pure heart or wipe that spider off my shirt collar because we want to find a way to justify it. And we do that, it's because we're proud and we're defensive. It's not pure. It's not righteous. It's not holy. Jesus said, I never knew you. I never knew you. Do we want to see God? There's safety in a multitude of counselors. There's safety in those that are trying to walk the same direction, same goals. Accountability can help each other. Our hearts pure. Keep our hearts clean. Can we challenge each other? Maybe some of these overlap some. I'm also thinking about relationship. Relationships. I know it covers a lot of things here. But a pure heart in relationships, and this is one I've seen myself fail in different ways. Repent of that. trust that my heart's open, that God can show me more things, show each one of us more of those things of Him. It takes a giving up. Selfishness that competes against these things. It's not pure. Selfishness is rotten. It stinks. It stinks in the eyes of God, too. And a pure heart is not a rotting heart, either. A pure heart's alive and well, radiating out the goodness of God. Who is this God? Who is this? He is the Lord of hosts. Jesus says, if you can't love your brother whom you can see, how can you love God whom you can't see? Jesus said, if you have aught against your brother, or if he has something against me, go take care of it. I think this is something, at least in my heart, that needs examined very, very, very closely. I think we skip over this. I think it's easy for us to skip over this. The context of a pure heart, I think we can so easily be deceived. Are my thoughts, the things that come in my heart and in my mind, are they pure about every one of you, brothers and sisters, all the time? Are they pure? Are they right? Are they true? Misunderstandings, assumptions, jumping to conclusions are many times a seed of an impure heart or a poor relationship. Where does that put me? There is truth. There are some times we do need to deal with things. Playing the blame game, which also falls under unforgiveness. God has given us solutions to all of these. It is not that hard unless our heart is full of pride. A broken and a contrite heart, the psalmist says. We'll read that scripture here after a bit. A broken and a contrite heart. A heart. Take that heart. It's broken and contrite. It doesn't have anything of its own. It'll fall apart, but yet it's still reciprocating the beauty of God around it. But yet it in itself is nothing. It can't wipe the spots off itself. It can't clean itself. It's a broken heart, so it can be used. That's how it can be used. I like to think of relationships like a game somewhat. And a pure heart in a relationship will always win. It's a guaranteed winner. If we want to be a winner, that's how we do it. Keep our thoughts. See if we can see Jesus in each one of us. Look for those things. We can't ignore the bad things. We still have to help. We still have to help. We need each other. We have the dark spots. We have the dust settling on our hearts. We need to help. But let's see the good things as well. A pure heart is even attractive to men of the world. It's a drawing. Jesus had a pure heart, and he drew men. He didn't have to go. Men just were drawn to him. And I know he was the Son of God, but he had a drawing effect to him. Put yourself in someone else's shoes and listen to their heart. Have a heart that wants to learn from others and does not always have the answers. Wants to learn. Maybe they do always have the answers, but they always want to learn. They might have solutions. They might have answers, but they always want to learn from somebody else. I want to hear your challenges and your struggles. That's not a selfish heart when we're willing to listen to somebody else. That's a heart of purity because you're more important than I am. That's what a pure heart is. You're more important than I am. In James, concerning relationships here, in James it says, this is not, I'm not an expert on relationships. I'm not claiming to have all this. But these are some things I'm just sharing with you that I've challenged myself with. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I believe that is a beautiful picture of a pure heart. It's godly wisdom. A pure heart is full of godly wisdom. I'm going to read that again. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, without contamination, without any impurities, and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Self is least important. I need to deny myself for the sake of a brother. And we're going to read Romans 14. We're not going to turn to that. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 talks about stumbling and offending a brother. Did not Christ give up his life for you and me? Cannot we give up something for someone else? Christ gave his life. What are we going to give up? I never knew you. I never knew you. What is the motivation for what we do in our hearts? Just like Brother Nathan was sharing this morning, him and his brother were out there, and they were doing a good work. They were performing a good work. They were building that building, and they were helpful, and they were contributing to the building of, and it was a blessing. But the heart was not pure. The motivation behind it. What motivates me? What causes me to do the things I do? To make a name for myself? To bring me honor and glory? All these things. Another one. Where does justification fit in a pure heart? We always talk about this some. Defensiveness. Justification. To justify what I do. We get defensive and try to, I get defensive and try to justify something that is offensive. God or man. And when I want to defend something that I have always done because it's okay in my eyes, maybe my heart is deceived and I've been feeding a carnality that I have always accepted as okay. How does God see that? Am I okay if I don't know any better? Is that pure? I'm not God. I'm not just. I'm not going to answer that question. But I think I do know this, and the scripture would teach us this. Once I know about it, then I become accountable for it. Once I know about it, then my heart is, if I don't do something about it, then my heart becomes impure. Maybe I come in the doors here for the first time. This is probably not a good illustration. I don't have another one off the top of my head here right now. I come in here in the front doors of the church here, and I'm visiting, and I have on a tie and a wedding band. And I come back. I enjoy being here. It's a blessing. I feel like I get filled. So I keep coming back, and I decide, I want to make this church my church. And one of your brothers come up to me and you say, Philip, and you share with me about my tie and my wedding ring and why you would prefer, if maybe, well, ask me if that's something I could give up. And you share with me why. And what if I say, but I've always done it this way. It's got to be right. And I justify it. I might have a whole reason to justify it. I'm not saying, I don't think, no, that it's an eternal thing here, but is my heart pure? That's my question. It's not about whether a wedding ring and a tie is going to take me, keep me out of heaven. The question is my heart pure? Do you understand? I'm not trying to make an issue out of that. I'm trying to challenge my own heart. Is my heart pure in that now? Now all of a sudden, I'm defense. I have my defenses up. Is my heart broken and contrite? Is it willing for someone to dust the dust off of it and pull the fly speck, wash the fly speck out, take the spider off my collar without me responding negatively? Is my heart pure? Why do I respond the way I do? What about convictions? If I have a conviction, can I justify it? Does that give me a license to do whatever I want to do? Is my heart pure in that? Why do I want to do that? Maybe it's counteractive to some of your brothers, but why would I want to do that? Is my heart pure in that? Comes back to double-mindedness. I think it's easy for us to get in that situation. We want this and this. No man can serve two masters. James puts it, do you know that friendship with the world is an enemy of God? Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's easy for us to be responsive. It's easy for or to be reactive. It's easy for us to not justify or to try to justify. But if we really, really search our hearts, allow God to search our hearts, what's my motivation? What is motivating me to do this? What act of obedience is acceptable to God when the heart is impure? I never knew you. I never knew you. How do we respond to being treated, mistreated, or ill-treated? This has been a challenge to me. Maybe we can say, yes, I've forgiven them. I've forgiven them. But what's my thoughts when you think about them? I have forgiven them, but yet there's something there. There's not an openness there. There's still something closed. Is my heart pure? I don't know how to explain that one, but there can be ways that we can say, I have forgiven you. I have forgiven you, but yet there's something in my heart that is still hard. Against that situation, against whatever. Can we talk about it without having negative thoughts? Jesus said, forgive them, as he hung dying on the cross. Forgive them, as he hung suffering and dying. Pure. What about our experiences that we've had that haven't been positive? Are we willing to change our lifestyle, change the direction we go because of a bad experience? Does experience create truth? I think I've shared this once before, but I'm going to share it again. Just an illustration. Let's say a young man grows up in a home, and he has a beautiful home. He has a sister. He's a brother, there's two of them there. They grow up, he gets about 15 years old, and his parents get a divorce. Now home is ugly. This man grows up, this young man grows up, and in his mind, marriage is a bad thing. His experience would tell him that marriage results in bitterness. It results in anger. It results in terrible things. Is experience truth? Does it create truth? No. It may. That's why we need each other. We need to pull this together. We often react to our experiences. Godly wisdom. A pure heart is willing to come under trial. Pride is the enemy of forgiveness. What act of obedience is acceptable to God when the heart is impure? I never knew you. What's a pure heart look like in church? Church setting. I don't know. I do know. I think some of the rest of you know. You know better than I do, possibly. A pure heart will thrive in a church that is seeking God. It will be stable. It will be undivided. It will be seeking the face of God. The church will be, I think there will be some zeal there. I think we'll all be, it'll affect everyone around us. It'll be like that heart that's sitting here that's radiating out the goodness of God. It'll be reflectant. The church is the bride of Christ, and it will be made up of those who are of a pure heart. The garment will be unspotted. The fly speck will be gone. The dust will be gone. The spider will be gone. And the responses to those things will be pure. That's why Jesus said when he was here that the world will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And I don't think it's just, oh, we look like we love each other, we salute each other. No, I think it's love with a pure heart. All of our motivations and everything we do is motivated by the love of God, by purity. There's no contamination, there's no negativity in our heart about each other. The world can't do that without Jesus Christ. And that's who we, and that's why our testimony, without a pure heart, our testimony becomes tainted, becomes tarnished, not as bright. Don't lay your head down on your pillow without first confessing and purifying your heart before God. Search me, O God. I wasn't going to read that, but I think that's in Psalms 139. I'm just going to read that. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what a pure heart desires. Search me, O God. And it doesn't say search me. It also says, I want to repent. There's also repentant. God loves a broken and contrite heart. A heart that is repentant before God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's a promise. It's a promise from God. Do I live like I believe it? Do I? Lord, help us in these things. This is eternal. These are eternal things. I'm not saying we're all bad. Please, this is not supposed to be a negative message. But yet, can we strive? Can we thrive? Can we try to strive for a level of a pure heart? And we want purity. We invite people to wipe the dust off of this heart that's sitting out. We invite people to take even if they whack us on the neck, to take that spider and get rid of it. We invite people to do that. We invite our brothers and sisters to do that. I don't know who this is, but I ran across this here. John Gaynor Banks. He says, purity is not a long struggle against that which is impure or forbidden. Rather, it is a singleness of heart. Catch the great thought that from him, the Father of lights, comes every good and perfect gift, and therefore nothing outside God is worth having or craving. A pure heart's not the fight against it. A pure heart is recognized that nothing else is worth craving or craving or having or going after. Nothing else is worth it. That's a pure heart. When we get to the point, we know that nothing else is worth it except for God. Nothing outside of God is worth having or craving. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to thee. Watch thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. Purer in heart, help me to be. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Teach me to do thy will most lovingly. Be thou my friend and guide. Let me with thee abide. Purer in heart, help me to be. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Until thy holy face one day I see. Keep me from secret sin. Reign thou thy soul, my soul within. Purer in heart, help me to be. There's so many scriptures we could turn to. I have a little weakness there, especially on this subject. But I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Psalms 51. Starting in verse 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Here we go. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." That's the blessedness, the joy of thy salvation. "And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." A pure heart. Something broken and contrite that God can use. It's without contamination. It's pure. It's not going to hurt the seed. It doesn't have any contamination in there. It's pure. And the testimony of God is just goes out. It goes forth. It's just to me, it's just a beautiful picture there. So I'm going to read these questions again. Do I believe my heart is pure, and why not? Am I going to do anything about it? Do I want to do anything about it? Who gets to decide if my heart is pure? Can I? Do I want to see God? How bad do I want to see God? To have a pure heart, this is not my words, to have a pure heart, we must submit all thoughts to the authority of Christ. If we are willing to do that, he will change us to be like him. Keep your heart pure. A pure heart is necessary to see God in each other. If you see God in each other, there is love for each other, then there is peace. It is impossible to live pure lives until we have pure hearts. Many people today are trying to put the cart before the horse. They are teaching purity of motives, desires, and actions to old, deceitful hearts. No wonder we have ended up such moral failures in spite of our vaunted knowledge and psychological approaches. Pure love, loving the way it was intended, pure, is unfortunately a foreign concept to many. Love is messy. Love will involve hardship, demand patience, require forgiveness, test maturity, strain friendship, challenge priorities, refine character, ignite the heart, unleash the soul. Love is not something you sing about, it's the reason you sing. Love is not something you write about, it's the reason you write. Love is not something you live to find, it's the reason that you are alive. Purity, a pure heart, those things if we go after. I believe that we can see God. We see God. What is there? What act of obedience? What can we do that is acceptable to God when our heart is impure? I would just challenge us this morning. I challenge myself, and that's why this thought has been on my heart. I challenge myself, why do I do what I do? Is it right before God? Oh God, show me these things. Search our hearts. And so this morning, I trust that it hasn't been a negative thing, but somehow if we can actually lighten our footsteps, because we know God wants to help. God wants to be there for us. And he wants us to live pure lives, pure hearts. And I'm not here to say that we aren't, but I think it's something we need to guard against. The world is pressing in from every side more and more. And I think it's so easy for us to get contaminated. So if we can help each other, wipe the dust off our hearts, help each other with the spiders in our shirt collars. And let's not hold that against that brother that gets the wrong thing maybe. Let's love him for it. His heart was pure.